We're still in Philippians 3:14. I don't know if we're going to ever get out of it. It just seems like I'm in here a long time. But we'll try to get through it pretty quickly. We're looking at the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we were noticing that prize. That prize consists of crowns. Much like a Cracker Jack box, there were various things in the Cracker Jack box, but there was a prize in every box. There's a prize, but those prizes come in different forms. And we were looking at those. There are five, actually, five crowns. There's Stephanos, which are wreaths, or usually made of laurel or some type of a branch woven and placed upon the winner's head as a recognition of his completing the task that was put before him, or the competition that he was involved in. We looked last week at the crown of righteousness for all those who love his appearing. I noted in that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, that the word love there is in a perfect tense, which simply means that it's a state of being, something that happened in the past, a result that it remains. This is not just a temporary love in the view of something that's happening in your life, and you really want the Lord to come back, and you love him to come back today, because you're facing these trials or tribulations. By the way, while I'm thinking about that, I wanted to say this to you earlier. You know, with every storm, there comes a beautiful day that follows. I was thinking about that yesterday. What a beautiful day it was yesterday. And we had a storm this week, and it's past now, and it's a new day. And God gives us a new day every day. And whatever the storms that he brings in your life, they ought not to put you down, but to look forward to the day that's going to follow, that bright day that's going to come. There is a bright day coming for us. A glorious day when we will appear before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that will take place at the rapture. And we will be caught up to be with him. And we will be changed. Bodies will be changed, and we will be transformed into his image. We're going to stand before the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned to you last week, the Bema Seat is a reward seat. It's not a judicial judgment, but it's a reward seat to receive the rewards for the things that were done here in this life. We saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We looked at those verses last week. I don't want to go back over them. But we're going to go before him, and there are going to be rewards or prizes or passed out, and they will come in the form of Stephanos, crowns that are given to us. I'll mention a little bit later that I'm going to ask the question, and maybe I'll try to answer it for you, whether there are other rewards at the Bema Seat. Beside these five, I don't know that I have anyone that could tell me exactly. I have some theories on it. I don't know that I can back it up, but I'll give them my idea on that anyhow. But the first crown is the crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing. And this is a perpetual type of love that you're just waiting for him to return. And life may be good. You know, when life is bad, we want him to come back. But even when life is good, do you really want him to come back? You know, you're enjoying your grandkids and you're enjoying life, and is there a love really there for him to come for you? And that's the type of love that he's talking about. The second is the crown of life for those who have endured the trials and temptations of life and have stood faithful with the Lord. We looked at that, and in James chapter 1, verse 12, I'm just going to look at it very quickly. It says, "Blessed is the man that endures," at the present tense, endures under these things, under temptation, when he is tried. The word tried there is the word dokimas ginomai. There are two Greek words. Dokimas is the idea of approving something. Ginomai means to become. So when we become approved, you've gone through the trials, you've gone through the temptations of life, and you come out the other side and you become approved by God. And when you go through them and you stand faithful to his word and endured those trials, keeping your eye fixed on him, not on the trial, but you will receive a crown of life. And we saw in Revelation that is also true. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, I have that down. In Revelation 2:10, Paul says, "Fear none of these things which you will suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried." Barazzo there has the idea of a temptation that comes in your life, that you may have that you will have tribulations 10 days, and unto death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So there is a crown of life for those who have endured the trials and tribulations of life and have stood faithful through them all. I watch some of you go through things, and things that I probably wouldn't be able to go through sometimes, at least I don't think I can, and you've endured them, and you stood faithful to the Word. And I will say to you that when you get to heaven, there may be, if you've endured it, and you've stayed faithful, and you've stood the test, there will be a crown of life waiting for you when you go before the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. The third, move on, I don't want to belabor it. The third is a crown of glory. And the crown of glory is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. If you want to turn over there, I'll just exposit that verse very quickly for you. Peter instructing the leader says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint." That means not out of necessity or obligation. There are some who feel a strong obligation or a sense of constraint to do what they're doing. To be honest with you, I'm not constrained or under any obligation to preach to you. I mean, I'm at complete liberty, and I, you know this. You know how I feel about it. This is where God has me today. I don't do it for the money. I don't do it for the prestige of saying I belong to Salem Evangelical Church. No one knows this church even exists, so there's no prestige with this church except for the people that are here. And I want to feed you guys. I want to give you the truth. And that's my desire in my life. And I don't do it out of any obligation, not out of, as Peter says, not out of constraint, not by constraint, but willingly. That means voluntarily. I do it voluntarily. I don't do it because of any other reason. You could get rid of me, and that's all right. It's not of money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd will appear, you will receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Peter understood what it meant to feed the flock. By the way, the word there is poimaio, and it means to guide or to tend to or to shepherd the flock. It's like a shepherd going out in the field and sort of moving the flock where he wants them, to take them to the pasture so they can eat, taking them to the stream so they can drink, but he's leading them in that way. Will you turn with me to John chapter 21? I want you to see that, because the Lord taught Peter a very valuable lesson in John chapter 20. I'm sorry, John chapter 21. You know the story. We've explained it to you a number of times. Let me go over it really quick with you. This is a conversation between the Lord and Peter. I wish I were there that day to hear that. It was an interesting conversation. The Lord says to Simon Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" And when he asked that question, he used the word agapao, which means a divine love, a love that is not a human type of love, but it's a love that is deep seated. It's a love that's willing to give of itself to another person. "Do you love me more than all these, Peter?" Peter responds to that, "Lord, you know that I love you." And he used the word phileo. And phileo is a word which simply means a friendship type of love. You know I'm your friend. I know that, you know, when we talk about brotherly love, that's the kind of love that he's talking about here. Philadelphia's, of course, has the word phileo in it. And Jesus responds to him and he says, feed my flock. And the word that he uses is bosko to describe that feeding. It's literally a feeding of the flock, giving them something to eat. And he says, feed my flock. And by the way, that's a present active imperative. And it's something that he ought to be doing all the time. It's a command. Keep on keeping on feeding the flock. Now, Peter beginning to understand that. He didn't know it yet. But the Lord says to him a second time, do you love me? And again, agapao, he uses the word agapao to describe that love. And Peter again responds to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo. And he says unto him, feed my flock. This time he uses the word that he uses back in 1 Peter chapter 5, poimaio, to describe the feeding of the flock. And it literally means to tend to or to guide or to shepherd the flock. Again, it's a present active imperative. It's a command that's given to Peter. So he understands what it means to feed the flock. And so in 1 Peter, when he says feed the flock, he knows exactly what he's talking about. He wants to tend to them and watch over them and take care of them and see that they get food. And he says, the Lord says to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Phileo, he asked him this time. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you, phileo. And Peter, or the Lord says to Peter again, feed my flock. And again, he used the word bosko, the word that he uses the first time there. Feed them. Nourish them. Give them food. Not only give them food, but tend to them. Tend to them. Watch over them. Guide them. Direct them to the way they should go. So when Peter is talking about this in 2 Peter, or in 1 Peter chapter, let me find it here, 1 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 5, when he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, he knows exactly what he's talking about. He knows exactly what he's talking about. You're to tend to them, you're to watch over them, you're to provide what they need, you're to give them. So Peter understands that. And when he says that to us in 1 Peter, he says, there awaits us those who are examples. They will receive a crown of glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. So when we stand before the Bema seat, those who have accomplished this task of feeding the flock, they will receive a crown of glory. Now, I'm sort of the opinion that all of you have a flock. It may only be one sheep. Is that what you say? One sheep or a dozen sheep? I don't think there's a plural to that, is there? Sharon's not here. She would correct me if I were wrong. But it doesn't matter whether you have one person to teach or whether you have 1,000 people to teach. The principle remains the same. And I believe that you all are apt to teach. In other words, you all have the competence to be able to teach someone else. And God gives you someone else to teach. Whether it's someone that you work with or whether it's a neighbor, or whether it's a wife or a child or whatever it might be, you're to feed that flock, whatever God gives you, whether it's one or whether it's a dozen, whether it's 100, whether it's 1,000. You have a responsibility before the Lord to feed the flock. That is to tend to them, watch over them, care for them, lead them in direction. You use the word to lead them. You're guiding them, teaching them the truth. Every believer has that. When you turn to Acts chapter 20 with me, you find the same phrase used, or the same idea expressed. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. He stops and meets with the elders from Ephesus church, from the church of Ephesus. And this is what he tells the leaders of that church in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed Poimeno is used again. That's a present active infinitive. That constant thing, you're to constantly be doing it. The church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, I know this is only addressed, it's addressed, I know the context. I know that's there. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 28, he's addressing people at the church at Ephesus, and this is the instruction that Paul gives to Timothy to give to the church. He said, there are those who are apt to teach. They're apt to teach. And where they're up to the ability, they have the capacity. When you learn something, it gives you a responsibility to communicate that truth to someone else. If you're learning something in this church, don't hold it to yourself. If it's truth and it's what the Bible teaches, you ought to be able to communicate that to someone else. You have an understanding of that truth, the ability to communicate that to someone else. And you have a responsibility to do that. That's feeding the flock. That's giving them something to eat. Don't neglect that responsibility. Don't neglect that responsibility. You ought to be a teacher. You ought to be a teacher. Some neglect what they're being taught. I don't want to go back to Hebrews chapter 5, but you can go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and look at those last few verses of Hebrews 5 where they didn't learn the lesson. They need someone to teach them all over again. They became dull of hearing. Their ears were blocked, couldn't hear. If you're feeding the flock, whatever flock that is, and you're accomplishing that, there is a crown of glory awaiting you. The fourth crown is a crown of rejoicing. That's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you want to turn over there quickly, we'll go through the rest of these very, very fast. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? I have a little problem with this one, but most Bible teachers use this. I think that what Paul is referring to here is that the person that you've led to the Lord Jesus Christ will be a great opportunity when you get to heaven to be able to rejoice over that person. And he calls it a crown of rejoicing, and I don't have any problem with that. Most commentators believe that it will be a crown that God gives to you when you get to heaven. I want you to remember one thing, that God does the saving. You're just an instrument in God's hand to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. And if you've led someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've given them the truth and they come to know Christ as their personal Savior, that person will always be to you a crown of rejoicing. And I suspect that when you get to heaven and they stand before the Bema seat, you also will receive a crown from the Lord for leading that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. The last one is an incorruptible crown. I want to... we'll look at that again. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Will you turn there? I want to set the context for that. I think it's often pulled out of context. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Put my glasses on so I can see what I'm looking at here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'd like to begin reading about verse 11. There's an issue at the Corinthian church of Paul's apostleship. Who gives him a right to speak the way he speaks to the Corinthians? Who gives him a right to send a letter like this to the Corinthians? And Paul says, I'm an apostle. And what Paul is being accused of is that he's using his apostleship, or at least this title of apostleship, for personal gain. That he's getting something out of it. He's getting wealthy by teaching or preaching the gospel. And Paul is defending himself to a certain extent over this whole accusation that's being made against him. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 11 with you. So you understand that that Paul's ministry is, of course, as he wrote in Timothy, it isn't out of obligation or out of necessity, not by constraint. He does it because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ and he's concerned for the people. But he writes in his own defense, beginning in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, and he's talking about he and the other apostles along with Timothy and Silas and all the leaders in the church. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? He's talking about money and the benefits that he's gotten from it. If others be partakers of this right over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but bear all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I could have taken anything I wanted to. I didn't ask for anything. Do you not know that they who minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? He's going back to the Old Testament. And they who wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel or by the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it is better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. And Paul said, I'd rather die than you to think for one moment that I'm in this to make money from you or to take your money. I'm not interested in that at all. I have the right. I mean, that's very clear from the Old Testament. It's clear of any church, but he doesn't do it for that reason. See, where am I? Verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for a necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. For unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, not being under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means have some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers of it with them. Paul said, listen, the most important thing in my life is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I preach it without charge. I've not obligated myself to take anything from you. I'm an apostle. I have the right to do that, but I want to make the gospel very clear to you that I do it without charge. Now keep that in mind as we go down there. When I'm among the Jews, I make myself like a Jew. When I'm among the Gentiles, I live like the Gentiles. I mean, I change. I have the right to do that. When I'm with the weak, I'm as if I'm weak. I made all things to all men. So there's this constant variation in Paul's life. Can I talk to you about consistency in Christian life? How's it going with the Romans? With the Gentile, I act like a Gentile. When I'm with the Jews, I act like a Jew. I do this for purpose. I sacrifice myself. There are things that I enjoy doing. But when I'm with the Gentiles, I'll sacrifice those things. There's things that I enjoy doing as a Jew, but when I'm with the Gentiles, I'll sacrifice those things. Now, with that in mind, let's look at these last verses that he writes. Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. I become all things to all men that I may win some. Now, I'm running this race so that I might receive the prize. Run so that you might receive the prize. I don't need to comment about that. And every man that striveth for mastery, that word striveth for mastery is one word. It means to fight or to be involved in a contest type of thing. Every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Now put that in context of what Paul wrote, beginning in verse 20 down to it. I become all things to all men. Now, why do I do it? Well, I constrain myself. Everyone that does it is temperate in all things, so that I can live like a Jew or I can live like a Gentile. If I'm with the weak, I can become weak like they are, or as weak, not weak in himself. He's willing to sacrifice all those things that he might win some. Now they do it, that is, the ones who are striving or fighting for mastery and in the contest and running in a race, they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. And I guess the question that I have to ask myself is, as you have to ask yourself, what do you sacrifice for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are you willing to sacrifice for it? Paul sacrificed a lot. You know, Paul never mentions his family. Now, if he was a member of the Pharisees, which most of us believe he probably was, he was married. I don't know whether he had any children or not. There's absolutely silence on Paul's part. But he's willing to sacrifice it all that he might win some. I therefore, verse 26, so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now he's talking about boxing, shadow boxing. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. What does he mean? Well, he's talking about all the things that he's done. When I'm with the Jews, I become as a Jew. When I'm with the Gentiles, I live like the Gentiles. Those are not under law. I bring my body under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself would be a castaway. That word castaway, I have down there. Adokimos. Means unapproved. We saw it earlier. Remember, I pointed it out earlier to you. In James chapter 1, you see the word dokimos there? You have it back here again. But this time, it's in the negative. It's adokimos. And it means unqualified or worthless. Paul says, when I preach to others, I don't want to have any obligations. I'm willing to sacrifice it all. Now you run that way. So run that you may obtain the prize. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. He can't do that without the power of the Spirit of God in his life. And most commentators believe that the subjection that he's talking about in this verse is he subjects himself or is under the subjection of the Holy Spirit in his life. And that is, he's able to control his desires. He's willing to eat food that he never ate before as a Jew. So he's willing to give all of it for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he might win some. And for those who are willing to do that, Paul says there is an incorruptible crown, a crown that never fades and never deteriorates. The crown that the runners would get, the crown of leaves on their head. Eventually those leaves fall off. Some of you have gone to a prom or to a dance or something, and you've gotten a corsage and you've pressed it between the pages, you know what I mean? Not men, I'm not talking about the men, I'm talking about the ladies, all right? But you press them between the pages, and sometimes you go back and they're faded. If you touch them, they sort of fall apart. Well, those are temporary things. But ours is an incorruptible crown. It will never fade away. It'll always be with you. Now, if you turn over to Revelation chapter 4 very quickly, I got a few minutes yet. We'll finish this up this morning. You know, and I know, that God is working in us the will and the do of His good pleasure. He's working the willing and the doing of His good pleasure in Philippians 1:21, and He's working in our lives to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. And by the way, I was teaching my high school kids today that everything that happens in your life has purpose. Everything that has purpose. God has a purpose in everything that happens in your life. And sometimes it appears for us to be bad, but is working good for us. God works all things together for good. So we know that God is involved in our lives, and He has a purpose for our lives. We know that when our life is over here, and we go before the Bema seat and we receive the things that have been done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be worthless, we'll find that the good things that we got, we receive a reward for. What you're going to realize at that particular point is that it really wasn't you that did it. It was God working in you through the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what He wanted to accomplish. And as a result of that, you realize that the one who really deserves the crowns are not you, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Revelation, in this passage that we looked at, Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we find that those crowns are cast before the Lord's feet. And He is the one who deserves them all. You and I, we're just God's instrument. That's all. We're sort of like the straw, you know, that you drink through. It's just a channel through which God works and accomplishes what He wants to accomplish. The last thing I want to say, and we'll complete this verse now and get it over with. We're all in the race. I'm not in this race alone. 75 people here this morning, maybe a few more, or a few less. You're all involved in the race too. I don't know where you're at. You may still be in at the starting block. You haven't gotten away yet. The gun went off for the race to start, and you just can't get off the starting block. Can't get yourself pushed off. You may start real quick, and you got going, and you slowed down. Some of you got tired, and you sat down. Some of you just gave up a long time ago, and you laid down. I don't know, someone said that's where you get the word layman. Laymen are people who just give up the race altogether. I don't know if that's true or not. But can I tell you what? There's no such thing as a layman in God's program. And there's no such thing as clergy in comparison with laymen. We're all involved in this. The only difference between you and me is the gift that God has given us. That's the only difference. I'm no better. I'm no worse. I have nothing to brag about. What God has given me, He's given me. It's a gift. I can't brag about that. What God has given you, He's given you. But we're all involved in the race. We're all running. All right? Now, what my desire for you is that you run that you might obtain. I'd like to see you stand before the Bema seat of Jesus Christ and receive the crowns that you deserve or that you've earned here in this life through the power of the Spirit of God. Now listen, if you're not running full throttle, I mean, you got your floor to the, you know, you got the pedal to the metal. You're going full blast. Don't worry about burning out. Someone said, well, you can't burn the candle at both ends, you know? I don't know. I've been doing it for a good number of years. The candle's getting shorter, but I'm still burning on both ends. You know what I mean? We're still moving forward. But if you're not giving it, if you're not going full force in your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's not a priority in your life, I'm not saying that this is a human effort, but I'm talking about you walking with the Lord. You're depending upon Him. You want to walk in the Spirit. If you're not doing that with all your heart and with all your soul, you're missing out. I have told you, and I will tell you again, the greatest joy that you'll ever have in this life is doing God's will and understanding that you're doing God's will. See, God is accomplishing His will through you. But understanding that God is accomplishing His will through you and seeing God work in your life is such a joy. Open the throttle. Get rid of all that carbon. You know, I like to do that in my car. I like to burn out the carbon. I like to put it to the floor. Put it to the floor. Run this Christian life the way it ought to be run. You run that you might obtain. Get those crowns that God has for us. You don't deserve them. You realize that. But what a privilege it is to stand before the Lord and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The day is coming. The day is coming. It's a lot closer today than it was when I first believed. It's closer today than it was yesterday. Keep your eye fixed on Him and run the race. Run it that you may obtain. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You for Your word. Father, it's such a privilege to know You. Father, not only to know You, but to know all the benefits that we have in Christ Jesus. To know that You dwell within us. That the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are a part of our life. Our body is the temple. And Father, to realize that You're in control of everything that's happening. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Everything that happens has purpose. So this morning we praise You. Praise You for what You've done for us. Praise You what You're doing in each of our lives. Pray for those who are just barely getting by right now, just barely walking, not running the race. Pray that they might see the need of opening up that throttle and going full flat, full blast. Father, we commit this time to You and the words that we've spoken. Take that which is important. Throw out the chaff that's not needed. The Father, impress upon our hearts the importance that we have of living a life for You. And we'll thank You for what You're going to do through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to have just a very short meeting. It's then going to take us a couple of minutes, I think. I don't know. But one of the things the board has directed us to do as a congregation is to determine whether we want to change the name.